Good morning. Well, my name is John. I'm the assistant pastor here, and I get to share with you today. I'm so excited to do so. It's always fun when I get the opportunity to be able to share what God has put on my heart. And who here has ever played like a board game or a card game? Right? Just about everybody. Good. All right. I'm glad to hear that. Have you ever played a game with somebody that seemed like they felt every rule was for their benefit and not the mutual benefit of everybody playing? Okay, yeah, good, all right. I went to college with an individual that seemed to have this belief that somehow when they played card games or board games, that the rules could be bent or manipulated or twisted for their benefit, and you just didn't understand it right. You know, so I'm glad to hear I'm not alone in relating to that. And I remember getting so frustrated with this individual, I'd want to get up and just walk away from the game, just be like, that's it, I'm done, because it was so frustrating. And then I was thinking about this, and I was wondering, how many times do us as Christians maybe do this with individuals that aren't getting it quite right? That we feel the rules of the gospel, of the Bible, all of that is for our benefit, for the people that think like us, the people that look like us, that act like us, rather than the mutual benefit of all. Now, the Bible talks about this a little bit, and we're going to dive into it today, starting in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. This is right when the angels showed up to announce Christ's birth. So Jesus just shows up on the scene. The Messiah is here. We're in the Christmas season, which I personally love. This is an exciting time. And this was the first announcement of Jesus being born. So the angels show up and they say this. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you the good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." I love where it says it is good news for all the people. When they came to bring this announcement, it wasn't just for the people of Israel, because the common belief of that day was that the Messiah would come, but it would be good for the Jewish people, but not so much for everybody else, that it would be good for them because they were occupied by Rome at the moment. And they believed that this announcement meant the Messiah was going to come, overthrow Rome, so it would be bad for Rome, but good for them, that it was going to get rid of all the impurity, all the sinners, all the people that were doing wrong, and they would establish themselves as a holy nation, separated from sin, doing the great things of God and enjoying peace, because that's what the Messiah was going to come to bring. That was their perception of what the Messiah was all about. And the angels make it very clear right at the get-go here that it is good news for all the people, not just the Jewish people, not just the Israelites, not just the religious leaders, not just those that are following God's ways, but for all people. Now, this is interesting because it kind of shatters some misconceptions, we'll say right off the bat here, which sometimes I wonder if we have too. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying every person is saved. That's not what this means. But it does mean that every person has the ability to be saved, that Jesus came for all people. Now, they have to accept the free gift of salvation, just as you did, just as I did. We have to accept to receive that gift. But Jesus came for all the people. And Jesus echoes this all through his ministry, this heart of God for the lost people, for the people that don't know God yet. And it's all through the rest of Scripture as well. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It says this, "I urge them, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." There's an old preacher joke that says, do you know what the Greek meaning of the word all actually means? Oh, thank you. Yeah, it's all. Yeah, exactly. There's no getting around this. It's not just all the people in that region. It's not just all the people that lived back then, but it's all the people. It's for all of us. And this means it's available for us today. It means it's available for the people that you don't like very much. It's available for the people that rub you the wrong way. Because let's face it, you know, we all if we've come to a knowledge of Jesus and we are in a relationship with him, we know we needed him, right? Like, we know we did some bad stuff. We needed some help in life. So it was like, yeah, I really did need Jesus' help. But I would venture to guess all of us could probably think of that one person in our life that's like, yeah, I needed Jesus, but they really need Jesus, right? You're like, they need a lot of help, right? You got somebody pop into your mind right now probably, right? It's like, yeah, they really need some help. And we judge and we compare and we do this. And we know the Bible tells us not to, so we try to put it out of our mind. And then we're like, yeah, but they really need Jesus' help. And this is kind of how the religious leaders of the day thought. This is how people in the nation of Israel, when the Messiah was announced and coming, this is how they felt. Like, yeah, I need the Messiah. This is going to be great for me, but it's not going to be so good for them because they need to just be gone. And Jesus does this incredible job, just as the rest of the Bible does, to communicate God's heart for those that don't look like them, that don't act like them, that don't behave quite right, that really needed the Messiah to come. And we're going to look at that some more today. And even in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." His heart is for every person to come into a relationship with him. And we're going to discover today, and some of you know this already too, that God's heart, how he views people that are far from him, that are distant from him, isn't as evil or sinners or dirty. He does know they are that, but he views them as lost, is what the word says. That they're distant from him and he's yearning and desiring that they come into a relationship with him. And he demonstrates this so clearly in Luke chapter 15, which is going to be the hub for what we're talking about today. And it starts with this premise, which I really appreciate. So this is Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable." How interesting it is, right? Because the leaders of the day, the religious leaders, the people that are supposed to know about God the most, come and they say, "Jesus, he's supposed to be the Messiah, but he doesn't fit my mold of what the Messiah is going to look like. The Messiah is supposed to come, kick out the Romans. He's supposed to get rid of the sinners so that we can have our club here and we can be holy and at peace and not deal with any issues, and it's going to be great." And this is their view of what the Messiah is supposed to do. But then Jesus is actually sitting at the table welcoming sinners, the tax collectors, the people that are far from God, the people that feel like they don't belong in the presence of God. And he's saying, "Hey, come a little closer." And he welcomes them in. And the religious leaders say, "This isn't right." I wonder how many of us as Christians feel that way at times. Followers of Jesus were saying, "They don't belong in the church. They don't belong as part of this. This doesn't make sense. This isn't right. It's not justice." Because they don't feel the weight of their decisions and bad consequences, they're going to keep doing the bad things, right? I've told myself that. Now listen, I am not preaching at you this message today. This is something I have to deal with in my life too. This is something I feel that this tension at times too, of saying, "Hey, God, where's your justice? Why aren't you coming down harder on these people or this person or this situation so that they turn to you?" And then I'm reminded of the scripture that talks about it's the kindness and goodness of God that draws us to repentance, not his punishment, not his wrath. And then Jesus demonstrates this. We're going to look through the rest of this passage in Luke 15, that his heart yearns for the lost. Not to lecture them, not to condemn them, but rather to bring them back home to the family of God, to say, "I want a relationship with you again." So So my second point here, I'm sorry, I didn't even say my first point. Jump into number two. Sorry about that. When the gospel is only good for a select few people, it stops being the gospel. Amen, right? That's what the angels declared, that the gospel was for all the people. It's not for a select few. It's not for the people that voted the same as you, the people that look like you, the people that believe like you or act like you. But it's for all the people. The gospel means the good news that Jesus came, died so you could be in a relationship with God, restored to his presence so you can talk to him, he can talk to you, and you can walk with God, is available to all people, regardless of your background, your past, your issues, your addictions, whatever you have. He's bigger than all of it because he sent Jesus to pay the price for it all. And that's good news. That's the good news of the gospel. And the moment it starts being good only for the people like me, it stops being the gospel. So we need it to continue to be. All right, so point number two here. Jesus came to connect us with God, not condemn us. And I think there's a passage of scripture that communicates this better than just about anywhere else, and it's super popular. You've probably heard it before. We're going to start at John chapter 3, starting at verse 14, and it says this: "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." It was a bit of a mind-blowing experience for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to realize that Jesus wasn't actually there to condemn them of their sin. And yet we slip into this today too. I slip into this today where it's like, they messed up. I got to judge them. I got to call them on it so that they can get better. And there are times to confront sin, right? There's times that we talk about it, we work it through, and we confront it in a biblical model so that it can be corrected and brought into alignment with God. But it should always be done with compassion, with love and inclusion, to bring the lost into the presence of God again, to reunite the relationship with God. Because when we sin, it's a symptom, actually, of a disconnect between us and God. Believers struggle with that at times too, right? Where we act lost. We might feel lost. We may not understand it all in certain situations, but God's called us to have love and compassion for those that are lost. And we're going to talk about this. So Luke 15. It's funny because it says, Jesus told them this parable. So it was in response. The context here was just illustrated by the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. So we know the context. We see what's going on, that they're muttering, Jesus isn't fitting my box. Why is he loving the sinners? Why is he caring for those that are doing wrong? And Jesus, it says, he tells this parable, which is funny because in most Bibles, it's broken into three separate parables. But it's Jesus says he told this parable, and they all point to one central truth. So we're going to talk about it. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. So Jesus tells the story. He says, there's a shepherd, and he has 100 sheep. One of those sheep wanders off, to which we say, oh, well, you've got 99 still. That seems like a pretty good percentage. You know, just let it go, right? But it says the shepherd cared so much for that sheep, he left the 99, got them corralled, got them in safety, and pursued the one that was lost. To which we think about it and we say, okay, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but okay, so he does this. So he finds it, and when he finds it, he raises it up, puts it on his shoulders, a place of honor, carries it back to the flock, and brings it back into the herd so that it's together, it's reunited with the herd. And this is a picture, a demonstration of God's heart for us. And it's funny because the parables, they almost always have a representative of God in the parables. And then it has a representative of people and us. And so in this case, we're the sheep. He's the shepherd. One of when one person seems insignificant, you've got 99 more, but one person wanders off, we would argue, we would say in our minds, hey, you know, that doesn't seem that significant. But to God, you matter. You're significant. And he picks you up, puts you on his shoulders, carries you close to his heart, back into the fold, back into the flock, so that you can be part of the family of God again. And he cares about us that much. And it's this amazing picture of God's heart for us. Then he goes on and tells this parable. He says, there's a woman, which I'll stop you right there even. It's incredible. In a time period where women were not viewed as equal right holders as men, where they were viewed as less than, they were viewed as property to be possessed, not an individual to be loved. And God raises them up. And this is the first case this happens, and he actually uses a woman as a representative of God, which I'm sure the religious leaders were freaking out about as well. But he chose to do this in this situation to make it relatable, to say, you matter. Regardless of your gender, regardless of where you're coming from, your background, whatever, you're important to me. And so this woman loses a coin, and it was part of a set of 10, and one coin was missing, and the set was incomplete without all 10. It lost significant value by having one missing. It wasn't worth what it was as a complete set. So the woman cleans the house, she gets it in order, she finally finds it, and it says she rejoices. And the shepherd did the same thing. I left this part out. They both rejoice and throw a party, call their friends together. They say, hey, let's celebrate together because what was lost is found now. And it's a representation of the picture that in God's family, he views it as if one person is lost, it's incomplete. It's a missing component in the set. He loves you that much. He wants you to be part of the set of what he's doing in his body, in the church, in his representatives to this world because you matter to him. And so that lost coin is found. They throw the party. They have it. And God is demonstrating his heart for the lost, which is reunification, to come back to a relationship with God. And he's making it clear, and we'll talk more about this as we get to the next one. He's making it so clear that he doesn't view you as evil, as dirty, as untouchable, but rather he views you as lost. And he desires to bring you back into relationship. And when Jesus says lost, he's not using that as a derogatory term. He's using that as somebody that is separated from God. Somebody that's not in relationship with God. That's all that means. So if you're offended by the word lost, I apologize. But Jesus used it, and he did not mean it at all in a derogatory way. It was in a way to illustrate you're apart from God. You're separated from him. And he desires that we be back in unification with him, in unity with him. And we struggle with this sometimes, right? Because I mentioned earlier, and I've been guilty of this, I've thought of, okay, I shouldn't help this person that's lost right now because they need to feel the weight of their decision so that they know they need Jesus to come back to them. And it's so interesting that every time Jesus encountered somebody in need, he met their need first, right? He helped them. He got down at their level. He healed them. He brought them what they needed. He met them and spoke with them, showed them they mattered to him. And then out of that interaction, they were then able to change. We can't clean people up first and expect behavior modification to get people right with God. They've got to come and say, God, I'm broken. I just need your help. Because we've all been there, right? We've all been in broken places. And Jesus goes on to tell this story, which is an extremely powerful story in the New Testament. This is the story of the prodigal son. And he starts it off with, there was a son who went to his dad and said, give me my share of the inheritance. To which the people of the day instantly would have been so disgusted with this man, because basically what he's saying is, Dad, I wish you were dead. Because I want my inheritance now. I want what is coming to me when you die so I can do what I want to do. To which the people of the day view that as tremendously dishonoring. They would have said, oh, this guy is scum. He is disgusting. I can't believe he would do this to his father and such disrespect, such dishonor. This guy is terrible. As evil as they come, some of them would think. And then the story goes on and it says the father gave it to him. Liquidated some of his assets, gave him his share of the inheritance, and he went and squandered it all. Which they say, of course he did. He's that kind of person. This is exactly what he would do. So he squandered it all, wasted it. Wild living, prostitutes, you name it, he did it. And then he finds himself out of money. Finds himself taking a job feeding pigs, which again, in the day was so significant because this was unclean animals that they weren't even allowed to be around because of what they represented to the people of Israel. So he took the lowest of the low jobs. He's in the mud, in the pig pen, feeding them their food and yearning to eat their food because he was so hungry, because he couldn't afford food of his own. Wanted to eat what he was feeding the pigs. Talk about pretty low, right? And Jesus says in this story something so powerful. He says, and then he came to his senses. Some of you can relate to that. There's moments in your life where it's like you're doing the wrong thing, and then all of a sudden you come to your senses, and it's like, oh, I need God's help. This isn't working for me anymore. I need to come to my senses. And Jesus says he came to his senses, and he said, the servants in my Father's house are living a better life than I'm living now. I'm going to go back to my dad, and I know I blew my chances at being his son. I ruined that. So I'm going to beg him to take me on as a servant so that I can at least eat, so I can be brought back under his household and have shelter and have food to eat. So he starts heading home. And Jesus does this amazing thing in this story. It says, while he was still far off, the father runs toward the prodigal. Wraps his arms around him. Couldn't even wait. He saw him far away. He was looking for him. He searched for him. He was waiting for him to come home, and he wrapped his arms around him. Embraces him. Puts a cloak on him, a ring on his finger, which represented sonship, a restoration of an inheritance, shoes on his feet, gives him everything he needs, clothes him, doesn't worry about how dirty he is, the evil he came from, embraces him, probably gets his clothes all dirty and stuff doing it. But he doesn't care about that because his son's home. And God views our relationship with him the same way, that when we run back to him, he's just so happy to have us back. He throws his arms around us. Not judgment, not a lecture, not saying you should have known better, but welcome home. And he's called us to represent him, right? I want to pause the message here because I don't know everybody here. But if you're in this room and you haven't started a relationship with God, and you would like to, that opportunity is available to you. Maybe you're watching online and that's something you want to do as well. For those in the room, though, I want to ask, if you're here and you're saying, this sounds incredible, a God that loves me like this, I want to be a part of a family like that, I ask you to just raise your hand right now so I can see it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up to the front, but just raise your hand so I can see it, and then we'll pray together. Okay. All right. That's okay. So, God's doing a work in us to continue to have a heart of compassion towards the lost. Because there's areas in our life where maybe we're lost. Maybe we've accepted Christ into our life, and that's great, but there's areas that we still need to surrender to him. Areas that we're not fully trusting him, that we're going astray, and we're lost in those areas, and God's calling us back to him in those areas too. And we'll talk more about that. So the prodigal returns home, the father loves him enough, brings him in, and then again, like the other two stories, he throws a party. I love that Jesus keeps bringing this up, right? He's celebrating. He's saying, this is worth celebrating. These people that were lost have been found. They were dead, but they're alive again. We're bringing them in and we're celebrating, which is exactly what he does over you and me when we come to him. He celebrates with us. He's not mad at you. He's not frustrated. He says, hey, just welcome home. Let's move forward from here. So he does this. And then the story takes a turn. Right? This would be the part the music would get all sinister if this was a movie, right? It would start to do this. And in Luke chapter 20, chapter 15, verse 25, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out to the servants and asked, what is going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf. He has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And Jesus told this story so strategically to demonstrate the heart of God for the lost, that it's a yearning for relationship, a desire to come back, not a condemnation as the people of the day thought, and even as we think sometimes. Right? You know, I've been saying a few times now that we feel people need to feel the weight of their consequences to learn their lesson, right? And there's times that's true. I know in my life I've been hard-headed at times, and I've been stubborn, and it took me a while to learn the lesson. I'll share a story with you. I was in construction a while back, and I was installing a big support beam at a house to support a fireplace that was going to be built. So I had my older brother with me. He's on one end. It's like a 16-foot long board. He's on one end lifting it up into place on a ladder, and I'm on the other end with the ladder. So, and we really should have had a third person. We didn't in this case. So I've got it supported on my shoulder up in place, and it was a tight fit. So I had to bang it with a hammer to get it wedged in properly. So I've got it on my shoulder. I'm on a ladder. He's on the other side holding it up on a ladder too. And I'm swinging the hammer like this. And just as I go to swing, his board slips into place. Just right. So it's right in place. And the hammer misses the board because the board shifted and hits me square in the forehead. I chuck the hammer down to the ground. I'm so upset. I'm frustrated. We climb down. We get resituated. And I'm like, okay, this is bad. This, you know, my head's throbbing. It's 10 o'clock at night. This was like the last thing we had to do just before we're leaving for the night and stuff to get it ready for the next day. And I'm frustrated. So we get up on the ladder again. I'm holding it with my shoulder. He's back over there, and I go to do it again, and the same thing happens. I hit myself square in the head the second time as I come through, throw the hammer down, get all frustrated, and then I say, all right, we need to try a different approach now, right? So it took me a couple times to learn the lesson. It did take me a little bit of pain to actually get to the point of saying, okay, let's shift this a little bit. Let's do something different. But I'll tell you what, I've never done it again, right? You know, so this is the thing. So sometimes we think that person needs to feel the weight of it. But listen, as we go through life, we get wiser. Just because they were a little hard-headed before, doesn't mean they're always going to be that way. Doesn't mean they're always going to struggle. We need to continue to express compassion and love and grace to people, as Jesus did, as Jesus does, right? You can think of a few times in your life, probably. Maybe you didn't hit yourself with a hammer, but things that you were a little stubborn on, that you tried again and again, and you were saying, oh, this should work this time. Oh, yeah, probably this time. Now, oh, yeah, that was the problem. Now this will work. And you repeat, and you repeat, and you repeat, and then finally you're like, all right, let's try something else. Because God has a better way. And the best thing we can do is come to him and say, God, I need your help with this. And as we surrender to him, he can help lead and guide us into the things he has for us. So the older brother has this animosity toward his younger brother that squandered everything. And it makes sense. As I say, we can justify it. It doesn't feel like justice that this son just gets fully restored after squandering everything. Like, what a waste. And there's no guarantee that this son that came back, the prodigal son, is actually going to stick with this. You know, who's to say a year from now he's not going to go and do the same thing or squander everything again or have a problem? Who's to say that's not the case? Yet to the father, it didn't matter. Because he's back. He's here. And he got what he wanted, which is that relationship restored again. And I know deep down we would say, yeah, thank God God does that with us. But then we have a problem when he does it with somebody else, right? This ought not to be. Yet it happens. So this is a tension point. So here's my third and final point for the day, is God desires that we treat the lost with compassion, love, and inclusion. So I'll ask this question. Who in your life is lost that you're dealing with? And I'll tell you right now, it's probably God's bringing somebody to mind that you're like, no, not that person. I don't want to show compassion and love to that person again. Yet that's what God's calling us to do. Because that person is lost. And they need to be found. And that means we continue to meet them with compassion. You know, they have free will, so we can't force anybody to make any decisions. We can't tell them, oh, you got to just get right with God and all this. But we need to love them. Need to care for them. Need to, when they turn back, not heap burdens on top of them, but say, hey, welcome home. Let's walk with God now. And I imagine there's somebody in your life that God's telling you to do this with. Because I know there's people in my life God's telling me to do it with. Like I said, I'm not preaching the sermon at you. I'm walking in this with you. This is something that we need to continue to do. We as a church need to love one another as Christ loved us. Even the people that are hard to love. Because let's face it, there's some people that are hard to love. There's some people that are rub you the wrong way. I know some of you, I might be that person, right? You know, I come along and I'm telling you these things and you're like, man, he always tells me what I don't want to hear, right? Yeah. And it happens. There's people in your life that you are rubbed the wrong way by, but God's calling you to love them, to treat them with compassion, to care for them. And it's hard sometimes. I get it. It is. But this is who God has called us to be. Because the church is to be the body of Christ, which means we represent Jesus to the world. How we treat one another, how we love those around us, is the biggest demonstration of God's love to the world. And if we get this wrong, we're missing it. I know this isn't popular in all churches, which is kind of crazy because this was very much the brand of church in the original days. When it was first formed, is they loved incredibly. There's even stories of Roman emperors that were trying to persecute and kill the Christians, destroy them. And they would go in and try to capture them and do terrible things, and they were so loving to their soldiers, to the people that were persecuting them. He said, these people, I can't even believe it. They keep doing kind things when we're trying to kill them. It doesn't make any sense. To the point that soldiers were converting, that the world was coming to know Christ. Because it was a better way. Because God's way is always a better way. And when we respond with love, even in the midst of hatred, we're fulfilling what God has called us to do because it's good news for all people, even those that aren't being nice, even those that are hard to love, even those that we don't want to sacrifice for. But he's called us to do it. So in closing, I want to invite you to stand to your feet right now. And there's going to be a question thrown up on the screen here that I hope makes you a little uncomfortable. Not that I want you to be uncomfortable, but I want it to bug you enough to make some action on it. And it says this, is who do you know that is lost? And how can you express compassion and love to them? I want you to think on that for a minute. And as we're closing in prayer, I invite you to ask the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me through this message? I believe God's saying something to each and every one of you here today because he speaks to us. He has a relationship with us. And so what is he speaking to you today through this message? I invite you to say that. You can say it out loud. You can say it quietly to yourself. As we close out in prayer, just have an openness to him to respond how he's calling you to. And to this question, who do you know that is lost? And how can you express compassion and love to them? And I'll even tack on to that this week. Because as we step out in action and don't just put it on the back burner, we can trust that God's going to move in that situation. That God's going to share his love, not only through you, but to that person as well. So right now, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your people in this room. And I ask that you would stir them to action from this word, God, that we all know some lost people, that we can no longer be afraid of the dark, but we need to shine our light in the midst of it. So help your people to do that. Help me to do that this week, Lord Jesus, that we would encounter the people you've called us to encounter and we would shine brightly with your love, your compassion, and your grace that you so clearly demonstrated to us. I thank you for your people. I ask that you help them to do that, to accomplish your will today and this week and bless them as they go and do. I thank you for them. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. If anybody would like prayer for anything, feel free to come up. I would love to pray with you. God bless you.